How's it going? Hey, cool, man. Wow. So, I've seen that there's a whole lot of faces I haven't seen. You guys just need to know that I've got my number threes on, so I can't see very far. I can see here. But a very good morning and welcome to South City. If this is your first time here, we want to welcome you with open arms. You guys, there, David, how are you doing, buddy? We really want to welcome you with open arms. And we're studying the book of Mark. We're looking at a series called Good News at Last. And what an incredible series it's been. But this week I went away. The elders sent me into the bush with my Bible and my pen. And I was busy writing our new upcoming series from Ephesians. And on Tuesday, I got some terrible news. So let me just tell you a story. So a friend of mine, I wouldn't say he's a close friend, but he's a friend of mine. We were both platoon commanders at 21 Battalion. We played rugby together. He was at our wedding. He lives in Wellington. His surname is Stopforth. We used to call him Stoppy. He was a short, stocky oak, just like me. And we competed for the same number 9 rugby jersey, by the way. Tuesday night, Stoppies went in his garage. Threw a rope over his garage truss. Pulled his workbench closer. We believe that the devastation of COVID-19 is only now starting to have an effect on society. Amen? And I want to be real with you. I don't want to be a guy who flips open the Bible and preaches these high profile pie in the sky spirit. I want to do that too. But I want to be real with my people. I want to be relevant. I want to equip you. I want to encourage you. I want to warn you. Is that good? Okay. So let's get cracking. Today is going to be a little bit longer. Is that all right, guys? A little bit longer. So fasten your seatbelts. I want to start off with King David. He's probably the most famous king in all of the Old Testament. Hey, he's Israel's. Ancient Israel's man, he's the guy who dropped the Goliath. He with his slingshot, he brought the giant down. It was a visible giant, larger than life, this thing. It was a visible river pebble. You could see it, he put it in a slingshot. It was a visible, instant victory. David prevailed over that Goliath. But what many of you might not know is that David, throughout his life, faced an unseen Goliath who was far more lethal than this big fellow he brought down with a stone. We know this because David reveals his life to us in the songs that he wrote. Amen? He's called Israel's sweet singer. He was the poet of the nation. They're called Psalms. And many, if not most, of these Psalms were written by him. And here's the thing. No matter how many stones David flung at this giant, just gone up again and again and again and again. He You see, my friends, this king was human after all. He was often visited by the darkness of despair, by the darkness of despondency. It would simply wash over him. And today, we have to learn something from King David. Amen? So can I ask you to open your Bibles in Psalm 42? I want to show you something. Psalm 42. You need, guys, to see it. I'm not putting it up on the screens. Open your phones, get a highlighting, and so on, okay? So Psalm 42, and then I'm going to highlight some verses in Psalm 43 as well, okay? Just a side note here. You'll notice just before this sermon starts, it speaks of the sons of Korah. And so I did a bit of a study on that. And it's likely to refer those guys, the sons of Korah. They were a group of Levites who were in charge of temple worship, okay? And so David presented Psalm 42 to the sons of Korah, these guys who were in charge of the temple worship. Okay, so let's go. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, this is King David, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, the living God that we sang to this morning. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the mighty one with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Drop down to Psalm 43. Let's just read from verse 3. It says, send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Okay, this is the words of King David, but it's also God's word to us. Amen? So I'm going to answer a few questions for you today, okay? I'm going to deal with what is depression. We're doing a series on anxiety, depression and anxiety. What is depression? How common is it? What causes it? You better fasten your seatbelts. Because every single one of you is affected by this thing. You might be unscathed, but someone you love is suffering. Amen? That's the three questions I'm answering today. And then next week, I'm going to show you what difference faith in Christ makes. Are we good? Great. By the way, write this name down. if you have your pen in your notebook here. Edward Welch. He wrote the book on depression. It's called Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. It's a must read. It is a must read. It goes far deeper than I can ever go, okay, guys? It's filled with insights. I don't have time for it, okay? So what is depression? What is depression? For starters, we see David, he seems to be a case study for depression. In these Psalms, we've just said three times, he asked, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And I mean, I need to just tell you that the Hebrew word for downcast means to be bowed low. The Hebrew word for downcast means to be prostrated, flat on your face, laid low, to use the English, to use a comma, in the pits. That's what it's trying to do. I mean, notice the symptoms that David has as we read through these Psalms. Number one, he looks sad. He looks sad. Something's wrong. The NIV translation doesn't show it, church, but this was so interesting. You know, it says there, I will yet praise him, my Savior. But if you look at the original translation, this is what it says. It says, the Savior of my face. The Savior of my face. You see, it's an expression we don't use in our language. But David refers to a hope for a change in the way he looks. He's downcast. He's sad. He's down. I want you to notice in verse 3, he's lost his appetite. He frequently cries. Check it out. He can't sleep. Lost his appetite. Crying often for nothing. Just cries. Can't sleep. Verse 4 shows us that he is emotionally drained to the extreme. He describes his anguish as pouring out his soul. He is drained to the extreme. He is finished. He feels overwhelmed. I want you to see it in verse 7. He feels like he's in the ocean and the swells are washing. The swells are drowning him. I don't know who of you oaks. You need to go deep sea fishing, man. Just for once in your life, get out there. My king loved the sea. My king was a fisherman. Fished for fish and men. Sometimes when you're out there, I promise you, I know what David must have been out to sea. Because those swells come at you double the size of this building. This wall of water. Your boat goes over it and yeah, no wonder you get seasick, eh? Because it's like down and then it's... You're like, okay, Smabiki, it's go and do something manly for a change. Come fishing with me. He says the waves, it feels like the swells of the ocean are drowning him. Verse 9, he feels a deep grief. He says, why must I go on mourning? And I want you to see verse 10. He feels it in his body. He says, my bones have been shattered. So, I just want to make this comment, okay? On that, he feels it in his bones. He feels this thing in his body. It's true that the depression symptoms are normally associated with the head. Depression. Dark emotion, tension, stress. noticed that this condition of depression frequently manifests all over the body. Okay? Not just a head thing. Verse 10. He's taunted all day long by accusing negative voices. He's suffering with a thing called ants. Ants. Automatic negative thoughts. Automatic negative thoughts. Is it your default setting? Automatic negative thoughts. You have ants in your pants. Automatic negative thoughts. Okay. They say, where is your God? And in other words, he's got it in his head that there's a sense of abandon. God has abandoned him. There's a sense of being abandoned by God. And it's driving him nuts. Verse 9 and verse and 43, Psalm 43, verse 2. He feels abandoned, even rejected by God, and he's confused. Listen to that word. He is confused. He's feeling guilty. He's feeling rejected. And let me say this to you from the outset, church. Those feelings are common symptoms of depressed people. Guilt, rejection. Amen? So let's move away from David. We'll come back to him later. On the least extreme of depression, okay, and that might be true for many of you here today, you have this thing called despondency. Anybody ever become despondent? Or is it just me? Come on. Despondent. Okay? Almost every one of us here at times where you feel discouraged. Okay? You're on the lowest scale of this thing called depression. Despair. Who of you have ever gotten up in the morning and you're just feeling plain down? Or is it just me? You guys are amazing. You just feel plain down, right? Hey. So in that sense, you might not struggle with the more severe kind of depression that we're going to talk about now. But I still need you to know that there's much in this talk for you. So don't dial out. Okay? Don't dial out. So on the extreme side of things, we have what we call, so despondency, a little bit of despair over here, but here, on the extreme, we have what we call major or clinical depression. Okay? This is where you experience severe symptoms for at least 2 weeks. Every day. And then you have this thing called bipolar disorder. This is what happens when you're a bipolar depressant. You have these episodes of abnormal elevation in mood, thought, and energy. Listen carefully. I said abnormal. Elevation. Mood, thought, energy. And then it's followed by this tumble from a cliff into the darkest pit that you have ever been in. That's bipolar depression, right? What does depression feel like? Here's a description for you. You never really forget the way the carpet smells. Down there, face down, trying desperately to figure out what it is that could make life more bearable. That's the place depression puts you. The stale woven fibers offer the only tangible connection to the outside world. Everything else flows inward into a chest, this constricting darkness, and you have no show what it's really like. You see, describing depression to someone who doesn't suffer the impact is almost impossible. Sure, you can offer images and comparisons, but nothing quite captures the way it grips a person and just won't let go. Sometimes when I try and explain it to Christians, I like to point to a familiar passage in the Bible. Luke 22, verse 41. He withdrew about a stone throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What does depression look like? I have downloaded a little video for you. I want you to watch it. It's from the World Health Organization. It is very informative. It's called "I Had a Black Dog." I had a black dog. I want you to have a look at this. How common is this thing? Well, I remember a guy called Robin Williams. You guys remember? Yeah. Rick Warren's son. My friend Stoopy. Elaine, your family member. Our friend from Port Edward. this thing is far more common than you ever thought. Much more common than you realize. The WHO, whose video we just watched, they named depression as the second most common cause of disability worldwide, after cardiovascular disease, and it's expected to become number one in the post-COVID-19 season. Depression. Here's some stats for you. Some statistics. About 350 million adults in the world are currently battling with a serious form of depression. In developed countries like the USA, the data is far more accurate. Are you guys with me? And they say 10% of adults are currently experiencing recurring bouts of major depression. One in four have major depression during their lifetime. One in four. Major depression sometime in their life. One in six or seven adults are on antidepressants. So here's an example of a church of 200 in the USA. Maybe it's two of us. 200 people, a church of 200. 20 would be battling currently depression, serious depression. In a church of 200, 20 would be battling serious. 50 of us would have battled depression at some time in our lives. And 20 to 30 of us would be on antidepressants. So what I'm saying to you, church, is even if you are unscathed personally, let me tell you, someone you love is struggling. Amen? That means we are all affected. I'm gonna come at you a little bit indirectly here now. And I hope I don't upset those religious amongst us. I'm going to ask you this question. Did Jesus battle with depression? So, ooh, Harry, now you're moving into dangerous ground. I'm going to ask you this question. Did Jesus battle symptoms of depression? Seems like a strange question. Why, Harry, are you asking this? But let's consider Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah. Let's just consider it for a second. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says this. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. That certainly sounds like someone dealing with symptoms of depression. If you're a Christ follower, why are you immediately pushing back at the thought that Jesus might have dealt with symptoms of depression? Well, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why you don't like it. You have a false notion of what depression is. You have a false view of what depression is. You see, us South Africans, we are these tough guys, bro. We don't struggle with that head stuff. Cowboys don't cry. It's all imagined, man. It's in your head. Shake it off and move on. Huh? Huh? Or as South Africans, we say, it's a sign of weakness in your character. Pull yourself together, man. You're wrong. You're wrong. Or we think it's a result of sin. There's sin in his life. It's a result of sin. You know, I wonder what he did. That kind of thing, eh? Or it's a satanic attack. Poor devil, he gets blamed for a lot of things these days. Yeah, we need to cast the spirit out of him. Exorcism. That sends me running. You're wrong. In all these cases, you are wrong. You're wrong. Jesus, what? The this Son of God. Depression. Well, I'm going to read you an astounding article that I found in pastors.com that I'm a part of. It's this guy called Scott Atterbury. And he thinks, church, that we shouldn't be surprised by this idea. Let me read. Perhaps it's because we have the false notion that depression is either a sin or it's a sign of weakness. But neither is the case. In fact, depression is not something a person chooses. Rather, it's something a person must choose how to deal with. I need to reiterate that. Depression is not something a person chooses. It's something a person must choose how to deal with. Amen? He says, the real issue is not whether a person experiences depression, but instead how the person reacts to depression. For this reason, I'm of the opinion that Christ did indeed battle depression. And more importantly, he battled it perfectly. Can I hear an amen? He battled it perfectly. And then he gives a scripture to substantiate his statement. He says, Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Can I hear amen? Come on. You see, depression in our country has such a bad reputation. It's like a stigma. It's stigmatic. Whether we mean to or not, us Christians, we err. Because we sometimes lump it into the category of doubt, doubting doubt, lack of faith, or sometimes even worse. That's what we do. We are in error. We are erring. We tend to treat this thing as something that a person can just shake off. Walk it off, man. Shake it off. Walk it off. Stop it. Walk it off. No, it's a garage, my own. God forgive us. God forgive us. Spurgeon suffered with depression. Cowper suffered with bipolar depression. I want to say this to you. Our Savior is fully God, but our Savior was also fully human. Amen? And I want to say this to you, church. Once we remove the stigma from depressive episodes, it's not difficult to imagine that our man of sorrows experienced his own battle with this thing. Amen? It's not so hard to believe, is it? In fact, I want to come at it from another angle. I want to say this, knowing that Jesus understands the shadow of depression. That's a powerful thing for those of you who suffer with it. Hey? He knows what you're facing. He himself felt the crushing weight of it all. I want to step out. Talk about hope. Talk about hope. Right there. We need to realize that depression is a fact of life. We are fragile human beings. We live in a fragile, fallen world. I want to say this. Even if you never, ever did anything wrong, Jesus alone could claim that, eh? Even if you never, ever did anything wrong, let me tell you, depression might come your way. Depression is not something you choose. It's how you deal with it. Amen? So what causes depression? Here we go. real, honest with each other here. What causes depression? So for various people, there are various causes and combinations. Okay, guys? So it's not a cookie-cutter thing. Are you guys with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Various, it varies, it varies. It looks different, it smells different, it tastes different. It's different. It's different. Here's number one. Emotional pain. Emotional pain. Through painful life events can bring it on. Remember your emotions, the language of your soul. Okay? Painful life events. Research shows that adversity in your childhood, if you've had a tough childhood, man, you're a great candidate for depression. Bereavement, death, if you were neglected as a child, unequal parental treatment of siblings, moms and dads, take notice, if you've got more than one child, be careful, treat them the same. Here's the physical, emotional, or sexual abuse. All these things in a youngster will increase their likelihood of experiencing depression somewhere in their life. These youngsters like Haley and all of these Okies that went to Egypt with us, the biggest thing for an adolescent is social rejection. So if you have an adolescent in your home, I just don't fit in. I just don't fit. If your kid is saying, I just don't fit, the flags better start wuppering. Red flags, alarms. Your kid is a prime candidate for depression. In an adult, childbirth, baby blues. We call it baby blues, amen? Men, why are you shaking your heads? It's like you gave birth yourself. I know what Harry's talking about. Yeah. It's called the baby blues. Childbirth can bring on depression in your spouse. Fact of life. Childbirth. Menopause. Where you have the all the plumbing taken as a drag. Is that menopause? No. Okay. Menopause. I don't know what that is. What's menopause when you're 40 years old? It says in my notes, menopause. Come, tell us what's menopause. Okay, come. Yeah.
Hello. Menopause, according to my knowledge, is when a lady can no longer have a baby, so your eggs are all gone, but your estrogen levels have now dropped, and therefore it manifests either in hot flushes, which are terrible, mood swings.
Yeah. Financial difficulties. That thing that you fight in the kitchen about every night. Finances. Problems at work. You're unsatisfied. Hate your boss. Job problems. You might have had a medical diagnosis. Cancer, HIV, all those kind of things. Those are triggers for serious bouts. If you were bullied at school, bullying, death, the loss of a loved one, natural disaster, flooding, yes, yeah, on the coast, natural disasters, social isolation. Those of you that think you and Jesus are cool, man, I don't need the church. It's just akinesis, ons is tight, ons is so akinai. Ek het nie die kerk nodig nie, my ou, stuff them. Hey, ek en Jesus, ons is good. You're heading for a fall. You're in social isolation. We're meant to be in community. We do this together. Amen? Okay? Wins, what did you say? Social media? Yeah. You're on social media, you're comparing, you're heading for a... Okay, that wasn't in my notes, but in any case. Relationship troubles, jealousy, separation, a serious injury could all be triggers. War, and the resulting post-traumatic stress disorder. COVID-19 and its aftermath. I think I said to Kath this morning, you know that I believe that most of us here are experiencing post-traumatic stress disorder after COVID. You might think I'm talking rubbish. Post-traumatic. COVID was traumatic. We experienced trauma of the highest, being locked down and all right. Post-traumatic stress disorder. That's why Stoppy went to his garage. Number two, your lifestyle has a part to play as well. Okay, let me tell you more later. In the Western world, life has become increasingly complicated. It's we are busy. We're overscheduled. It's stressful. And to top it all, you're physically inactive. Let me say that again. And I speak for myself. Life is complicated. It's busy. It's stressful. And we're not doing any exercise. That's why I always say, let's simplify our lives. Let's simplify our lives. Refuse to keep up with the Joneses, sir. Refuse that thing. Reduce stress in your life. Exercise regularly. Hermanus. These things have all proven to be effective ways of reducing and sometimes to avoid depression. Okay, so let's just learn, okay? Our lives are, we live more lives. Reduce the stress and get on that exercise bicycle. Simplify your life. Or, as I told a friend of mine, you need to become the boss so that you can run your own diary. You call the shots. Ever thought of that one? Become the boss and you call the shots. Amen? Some of us, number three, are biologically predisposed. Okay, so I'm going to read this next paragraph. Are you guys still with me? Okay. So I'm saying you have a gene in you. One little thing here, and you're gone. You have a gene in you. Like I always say to these addicts that we love, you have an addictive gene. One puff of that Zol, you're gone. Are you guys with me? Just once. For the rest of your life. Some of us have got a gene. You are biologically predisposed. So let me read it. And I want to sound like Wendy with Sarah. Okay, so here we go. Serotonin. Did you say something about serotonin, Wendy? Oh, okay. All right. That's it. Okay. It says many people are genetically, your genes, predisposed to struggle to restore your serotonin levels and to regenerate and heal up their neurotransmitters. Whatever that means. Okay. both of which, listen, both of which, serotonin and neurotransmitters, both of which are required for feelings of well-being. It sounds very complicated, but it's not. It's just these two things in your head that need to click. I make light of it, but yeah, you know. Okay, so I want to say this. So that's why it's quite right to say that for many, depression is a psychiatric or a mental illness. Okay, now before you hang me from the yardarm, this is what I want to say. Depression is an illness that affects the chemistry of the brain and your nervous system. Point of order. It is no less an illness than one that affects any other part of your body, like the common cold. Are you guys with me? It doesn't have a special category of its own. It's an illness, just like the flu. Are we good? We do not demonize this thing. It is no less an illness than one that affects any other part of your body. You see, the part of the brain which controls your emotions literally shrinks through depletion, and depression results. So it's neural, it's genetic, and this is what I want to say to you, church. That is why 60% of people who take antidepressants say it helps. Fact. It's neural. 60% of people who take antidepressants. It works. For many people, it's just this biological giant. You're predisposed, and then something stressful happens, man, and it's a trigger, and you're gone. And I want to say to you, this depression is a darkness that has a life of its own. It has a life of its own. So I want to make an observation at this point. Can we together praise God for the advances in psychiatric medicine? Can we? Instead of saying, you wicked sinner, your faith level, can we just rather celebrate the fact that psychiatric medicine is on the improve? Amen? Great. Like I said, 60% says it helps. But here's what I want to add, addendum, and then I'm done for today. Because it's been an overload, eh? There's a tendency in our culture, listen to me, church, to use it as a band-aid. I'm talking about this thing. Okay? I'm saying use it as a band-aid. Something's wrong. Let me put a plaster on it. Okay? Very often, here's the deal, is we don't actually deal with these underlying issues related to emotional pain or overbusy lifestyle choices. Okay? So you want me to speak about me. So I'm going to be vulnerable. You all know that I led men into battle. I served my country with distinction, just like Stoppy. And my generation of men, Bruce, Nick, the boys, you know, most of us who haven't found God, or let me say this, God found us, either end up divorced, alcoholics, or hanging post-traumatic stress disorder much later in my life. It was actually, I think, when I came to know God. Prior to that, I just couldn't deal with this shame and guilt that I knew. But in any case, cut a long story short, I went and saw a psychiatrist, and he prescribed me medicine, antidepressants, and lo and behold, the stuff, it worked. Well, I don't know can I say it worked? You must say if it worked. Come.
Disappeared for a week. Something had snapped in him and he disappeared for a week. We did not know where he was. And one day when I walked into the kitchen, he was sitting there as thin as a rake. Dark rings under his eyes. And he actually had a huge panic attack and I had to rush him to hospital. And when the doctors saw him, they said to me, he's in a very, very this is something that's not liked, and he needs to be hospitalized, which he was. And he was in such a deep depression that they actually had to give him shock treatment.
And let me just show the diagram.
He's kept this as a memory of what God has done in his life. And
I still have these pads that I received shock treatment with in the hospital all those years ago.
Oh,
so bad, eh? See, they're all sticky and whatever. But here they are.
But you see, it's because Harry grew up in a family where cowboys don't cry. And so that's how we live our lives. And we could have earlier maybe seen the psychologist or a mentor just to offload and to receive healing. We just put a Band-Aid on. And we just put a Band-Aid on because we don't cry. Then it gets to the place where we actually have to have shock treatment. I'm not saying that's where everybody's going, but I think that's the way people live their lives. We just can't carry on. We just push through it. And I know Harry said those two things, the synapse and the estrogen and whatever, but that psychiatrist explained it to me because I was one of those people that said, flip, get over it. Get on with your life. And when he explained it to me, how it works, it made perfect sense. And he understood what the antidepressant does. It made perfect sense. If I have flu, I take an antibiotic and I get better. And so, yeah, it changed my husband's life and it changed our family life. And, yeah.
She's hot, eh? Here's the thing. Ted Terry taught me something profound. Secrets make you sick. Secrets make you sick. Sorry? Yeah, secrets make you sick. I became very sick. Okay. So here's the thing. We need to deal with our underlying issues. I needed to be forgiven by my Heavenly Father and restored and healed. But very often depression is like a red warning light that flashes on your car's dashboard. It tells you that there's a problem under the hood. Something wrong. And if you put on a Band-Aid and simply keep driving and you're ignoring this light, you, you're going to damage that engine. Does that make sense? You're going to damage that engine. So my suggestion would be, church, pull over. Lift up the bonnet. And figure out what's wrong. Figure out what's wrong. Why? My soul. My wife is a firm believer in keep going with a band-aid until you've looked under the bonnet. Yeah, so, can I hear an amen? We're done for today. Now, next week, next Sunday, we are going to lift the bonnet together. We're going to look under the hood. You better make sure you're here. I'm going to teach you difference faith in Christ makes in the face of bipolar depression. Can I hear an amen? I want you to go this week and bring your loved ones, bring your family members, tell your work colleagues that there's this oak who's going to give us some handles on how to deal with this thing. Amen? What's it, Charles? Bring it. Would you stand with me? So let me pray for you.